All right, now let's go back there to John, 1 John. Now, Christ warned us that in the last days there would be antichrists. Antichrist, those opposed to Christ, adversaries of Christ. And we know that we're now living in those days because there are many antichrists. There were already many antichrists whenever John, the last apostle, before he went to be with the Lord, there were even already antichrist in his day. Look here in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As you've heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. When he says it's the last time, that word time means hour. It's the last hour. And John is the last apostle. And he's the aged apostle here. And this is somewhere around 60 to 70 years after our Lord was crucified and arose, around 60 years probably. And he is the last apostle, and he's soon to depart. And he knows that when he departs, it's going to be what Paul said over in Acts 20. Look over there with me, Acts chapter 20. He knows what's going to happen when he departs. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." He's speaking to the preachers from around that area there at Ephesus. And he tells them, "Take heed and feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day." When my grandfather passed, I think it was the next day after his funeral, a preacher showed up and was going to try to take over. He was going to try to take over the church. And finally, the men asked him, who even asked you to come take over? And it's like that. When an elder pastor, elder preacher that's been around for a long, long time, especially one that's got some glory, people are fond of him and people know him, as soon as he steps down from the pulpit or he dies, men start jockeying for that position. And they want it. They want the glory and the following and all of that. I was reading history of Ralph Barnard. When he died, it was all these division occurred. Men trying to come in and take his place, you know. And that's what John's talking about, the apostle's talking about right here. He saw many antichrists already. They'd already entered in. They were already scattering the flock and drawing away disciples after themselves. Speaking perverse doctrine. They were opposed to Christ. They were adversaries of Christ. We're going to look at some of their doctrine later in the study of John at another time. But these antichrists, we know we're living in the last days because Christ said they would come in these last days. And when I say last days, I'm talking about the days that began when Christ came in the flesh. The Hebrew writer said that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We've been in the last days since Christ came. And he says, John says to us right here, as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The reason they had heard, and we can look and see it ourselves, is because Christ warned his people that Antichrist would come. And that's comforting to us, brethren, because Christ told us it was going to happen. That means it's only happening by his permission. We're told in the scriptures, Christ told us this, that the tares that are amongst the church, there's tares and wheat, and the tares are sown by the devil. And Peter told us that the devil can only do what Christ permits him to do. And so Christ permitted the devil to sow tares amongst the church. And that tells us, brethren, that wherever there's Antichrist, they're under the power of Christ. And they're serving his purpose. And that's comforting to his people. They're going to accomplish his purpose. Now, John here doesn't speak of Antichrist as one person that's going to appear at the end of this world. He speaks of many Antichrists that had already appeared. He says, even now are there many Antichrists. But you know, Paul, when he spoke about it in Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, he spoke of Antichrist as one man, the son of perdition. Why does he speak of it as one man and John speak of it as many? Paul's describing the great falling away. That's what he called it. What we see in our day, a great falling away. And he's describing the men and women who together as one man oppose Christ. All the people in the world today may have all these different things, they have these differences on, and they don't see eye to eye on, but one thing the majority in this world, in religion and out, agree upon is they oppose the Christ of this Bible. That's one thing they all agree on. They oppose the Christ of this Bible. Now, what I'm saying is, John, you can be turning there. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to show you this. Look here in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, he's talking about the day of Christ's return, it shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed. And the son of perdition. See, he speaks of it as one man, the Antichrist. Now listen to how, here's the common characteristics of the devil and his body, right here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now why does Paul speak of Antichrist as one man, and John tells us that Antichrist is many. There are many Antichrists. It's because you think of Christ and his body. The scripture says Christ is the head, and then his church is the body. The universal church in heaven and earth, that's Christ's body. The true church, it's his body. And when every elect child is called into the body, scripture says, we're going to be a perfect man. The stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ's body will be complete. It'll just be one new man that Christ has created. Christ is the head, and that body's one. But in that body, every believer is a member. There's a bunch of members in that body. Well, the devil tries to imitate Christ. And the devil is the head in opposing Christ. He's the head Antichrist, and his body is so united to him in opposing Christ that it's just like one man. It's just like one man. Though there's a bunch of members, it's just like it's one man. And they all agree in opposing Christ. And that's that one body, that's that one band, one man made up of many Antichrists. And he sits as one man in the temple of God. And what does he do? Now, when we read that description, it does describe one man. It describes the Pope. It describes him to a T. Sits in the temple, And he exalts himself and opposes all that's called God. He even calls himself God. Literally, the Pope calls himself God. That's what vicar means. He's another mediator, he said. There's one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. There's just one. There's just one. But in our day, we see this same thing, brethren. And you have so-called churches, and everywhere they're preaching the message of will worship. And it's truly the worship of man's will. That is the number one thing that men want to defend, is their will. That's the weakest thing about you and me, is our will, according to the scriptures. And that's what men want to defend, my will. And they're preaching, they do it by preaching universal redemption, preaching that Christ died for everybody, but he really didn't accomplish salvation for anybody. And the reason they preach that is it puts it in the sinner's hands. So you have to make Christ's blood effectual. And by that, they exalt the sinner over God. The scriptures don't know a God like that. The scriptures speak of God as doing what he will in heaven and in earth, and nobody being able to question him. The scriptures speak of God as whoever he's chosen to redeem, Christ redeemed them, and the Spirit regenerates them and gives them life, and he preserves them, and he won't lose one of them. It's all salvation is of the Lord. That's how the scriptures speak. But you see, when churches put it in the hands of men, and this is most churches just differ a little bit in practice. And some little something, usually it's in their name. And whatever, they differ in a little bit. And there's really no difference in doctrine. Because when it comes down to it, it's the doctrine of works. It depends on you. And that is man altogether as one man, antichrist, opposing Christ, exalting themselves above God, saying God can't save you now unless you let him. If you want a God that you have to let him do something, you can have him. I don't want a God like that. I don't want a God that I can manipulate and control. I want the God of this Bible. So that's what he's talking about. These are antichrists that preach opposing Christ, preaching up man, preaching down God. And the worst of the bunch, the most subtle, are those who preach the gospel. But then they mix in lies that aren't according to the truth. Those are the most subtle. And when they mix in those lies, they disannul everything they said. Every bit of truth they said is disannulled. It's none of it's true when you mix in just a little lie. Another case that's subtle are those who preach the truth, but they live contrary to the gospel. They are making merchandise of men's souls in private. They're looking for personal gain and seeking glory for themselves and sowing discord along the way. And this is what's dangerous in our day, is there are folks who leave the gospel where the gospel is being preached, and they think they can go out and be alone and just listen to the internet or watch the internet. You're not going to learn that preacher's character listening to the internet. And he'll be speaking on the internet, and he'll be speaking very smooth words about how he wants unity, and yet be the very one who's sowing discord and looking out for himself and trying to get personal gain. And you won't get that hearing him on the internet. God's put his people together in a local church to hear the gospel preached to us, so we're all together experiencing this grace together. So we know we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. You know, false religion, they have these folks that talk about prophecy, and they always have you pointed down to the end of time, and there's going to be this antichrist, there's going to be some big scary creature that's going to come. And, you know, well, that's very convenient for false religion, because it keeps you from looking at them. And John says here, they're the antichrist. Look down there at verse 22. Who is a liar? Who's a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. he's Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. That's it. And any time you don't preach the truth concerning the Father and the Son, you deny him. You deny him. Now, our text teaches us that the Spirit of God, when professing believers leave the gospel, it's not a loss to the church. It's a gain. When professing believers leave, it's not a loss to the church. It's a gain. I've titled this, If They Had Been of Us. Now, first of all, we learn where Antichrist comes from and why. Verse 19. They, speaking of Antichrist, they went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, this is a scripture that folks like to quote whenever one of God's saints leaves a church where the gospel is preached and they go to another place where the gospel is preached. And if somebody's feelings are hurt, something like that, they'll say something like, well, they went out from us, but they weren't of us, or they wouldn't have went out from us. If one of God's saints leaves where the gospel's preached and goes to another church where the gospel's preached, he hadn't left us. He hadn't left the gospel. He just relocated to a different place. They went out from us. That includes those that leave the gospel to preach lies or to sit under lies. They leave the gospel to preach a gospel that's contrary to this book, or to sit under a gospel that's contrary to this book. And it also includes those who leave, and they leave for the world. They don't go anywhere. They just leave, and they separate themselves, and they live for their lusts. Now, am I saying that somebody who's been called of God and born of God, that they can fall away from the gospel? Absolutely not. That is not what I'm saying. Why do preachers and professing believers go out from us? Why do preachers and professing believers go out from us? Well, they're stony ground hearers. Christ said this. You can turn there if you'd like. Matthew 13. As the gospel's preached, Matthew 13 and verse 20, he gives the parable and then he gives the meaning. And for time's sake, I'm just going to look at the meaning. Matthew 13:20. He said, He that received the seed, the seed's the word, the preaching, he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receives it, yet he has not root in himself, and so he endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He hears the word, and he immediately rejoices in what he's heard. And he'll make a profession, he'll join the church, and he'll appear zealous for the gospel. Christ's talking about the truth of the gospel here. And he'll be zealous for it, but it's all of his flesh. It's of his flesh, so there's no root. The word's not been planted within him by God. And so in time, Christ is going to come with his fan, his winnowing fan. This is a threshing floor. And Christ is fanning the threshing floor with his fan. He has a fan in his hand, John the Baptist said. And he thoroughly purges his floor. He comes, brethren, and he sends a test. He sends a test. It might be dearest and nearest family who oppose you for believing this gospel. Near and dear family. Oh, don't believe that gospel. That's a cult. Don't believe that. Or it'll be that a man's will might get crossed. He wants something to be done a certain way, and the rest of the congregation don't want it that way because they see it's going to hurt the congregation, but he just insists he wants it his way, and if he can't, he's gone. Maybe it's a misunderstanding with a brother. Something like that. Maybe he can't get the saints to compromise with him on the gospel. Compromise the doctrine. Or persecution arises. Persecution arises. The devil starts attacking the church on some point of doctrine. And he begins to feel the heat himself. And he sees that the preacher and the people are being slandered by Antichrist. And he begins to feel like he's going to be next. And he's thinking, I don't want that. I don't want to be a part of that. It'd be a lot easier for me to just take the path of least resistance. So that's what he does. By and by, he's offended. Now, when he was offended at work, at his job, how many times you've been offended at your job? He didn't leave that. He didn't leave that. And when it came to sacrifice, whatever he had to do to keep his job, keep his business, whatever, he didn't cut corners there. But he got offended with the gospel, and he went out. Why didn't he get offended with his job? Because that's his life, and his gospel's not. Then you got the thorny ground hearer. Look here, Matthew 13:22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This one right here, he could be a preacher, or he could be a believer. It doesn't matter, but he receives the word, he unites for a time too. Maybe it's a long time. But then he comes into prosperity. He comes into prosperity and he gets a promotion and starts coming into some money. And he gets all these irons in the fire and he gets into politics. And all these things start interfering with his church life. And he decides, well, I'm going to have to choose between one or the other. And so he chooses that one that's giving him the prosperity. And a preacher will do this. A preacher will find a church that's bigger and better and got a bigger following and a bigger salary, and they'll all of a sudden the Lord's calling me. I just feel it. He's calling me to that place. And they'll go to that place. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now go back to our text. Why does Christ permit the devil to sow tares among the wheat? Why does he allow false preachers and a false gospel to be in this world? Why does he do that? He says there in 1 John 2, he says, verse 19, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's why. They're going out manifest to his saints that Christ is using his gospel to do his winnowing work. When I see somebody leave the gospel, we hadn't been here very long comparatively. We've been here, we just started our 12th year. And we've seen a bunch of people come and go. And every time it happens, especially if they stay very long, it just discourages me. I just walk around for days discouraged and down because they left. But I shouldn't be that way, and you shouldn't be that way either. Because what it ought to tell us is Christ's gospel is doing what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do, to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what Christ is doing. And here's another thing. It's to test you and me who believe. It's to prove his people. In Deuteronomy 13:3, he's talked about when he delivered them into the promised land, and he left some of those heathen nations there. When he delivered Israel in it, he left some of those heathen nations that didn't know God. And here's why. He said, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's proving you. He's testing you to see if you really believe him. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That's 1 Corinthians 11:9. There must be heresies. so that those that are approved are manifest. It's manifest that Christ is working in you, keeping you, when others go out. Now, it hurts to see brethren walk away to lies or to nothing at all, especially when you've labored for them in prayer and you sacrifice to have a quiet place where they can hear. It makes me sometimes, especially when somebody you've ministered to for so long, and it makes you think like what Christ said when he said, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? You hold me in suspicion, really? Am I a stranger to you? Honestly?" But what he's telling us here now, brethren, is it's not a loss. It's not a loss to Christ's church. It's a gain. We're seeing the Lord work. We're seeing the Lord work both in those that are not his and in those that are his. Listen to this carefully. The body of Christ never loses living limbs. Never. There's never a living member of Christ's church that's cut off. Never. Now, what keeps God's elect under the gospel? What keeps God's people under the gospel? Look here in verse 20. "But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." There's the difference. We didn't make the difference. We didn't make the difference. You and I didn't make the difference the first hour we believed. We didn't make the difference. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath, even as others. Just like Ephesians 2 said. But the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, and anointed us. He gave us the unction. He gave us life. And he brought us to faith in Christ. We didn't do that. We did not make ourselves to differ. He did it. And we don't make ourselves to differ from those that go out, brethren. You can't boast in this. And I can't either. If the Lord didn't give us this anointing, we would be gone in a heartbeat. But you've been born of God and you've been taught of God. Listen, go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 21. And look at this, 2 Corinthians 1:21. "He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." That's that same word. He's anointed us. He that did it and he established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Wherever he's done that, a sinner doesn't depart. Go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When he sent the gospel to us, here's what took place. This whole first chapter is about why he saves through the gospel. And here's why, verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, when you're talking to somebody and they're talking to you, and if they're bearing witness to you of Christ, all you're doing is sitting there thinking about what you're going to say next, and you're not really listening to them. But God chose this foolish means of preaching, because when we're being preached unto, we have to sit there and listen. And that's one of the reasons. He says, verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." And he says, the reason he chooses nobodies, right before that, he says he chooses weak things, nobodies, to do it, so that the power will be of God and not of us. But here's what he does through the preaching of the word, verse 30. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." When God does that, that's when what's happened is what John says. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you know all things. When God makes Christ wisdom unto us, you don't come about any of this by study and by taking notes and by like you would, like Kristen did to become a nurse. You don't do that. This is revelation. Now, I encourage you to take notes and go study, but God's going to have to give us a revelation. That's what this is. When he makes Christ wisdom unto us, he gives us a revelation of him. And I can remember it so well. I remember when I used to pick this book up, and it didn't make any sense to me. And I would look through it, and I was looking for something to do, because I thought that's what you went to the Bible for. And after he gave me this unction, I started seeing Christ from cover to cover in this book. And I realized this book's not about me and you. This book's about Christ. And it's God's salvation for his people in Christ, giving him all the glory. That's what this book's about. And when he gives you that wisdom, makes Christ wisdom, then you see. And when he makes Christ righteousness unto you, that's when you discover you don't have any righteousness. And you can't earn a righteousness. Do you realize that's where we really learn that we're sin? Is when we behold the righteous Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we really learn that all we are is sinners, when we see what true righteousness is. True righteousness, the true fulfillment of the law, is to love God and to love your brethren so completely and so perfectly that you're willing to be made sin for both of them. And to be cast out and forsaken under the fierce justice of God's wrath, so that you might glorify God to the highest and save your people to the depths of their depravity. That is righteousness. And you and I see that by the revelation of Christ, and we stop bragging about our righteousnesses. Scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then Christ is made unto a sanctification. And then we behold what we sing. Maybe we sing it all our days, but then we behold the water and the blood. Not just the blood to justify, the water and the blood, which from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me whole. Saved from wrath, he justified me, and he made me whole. He sanctified me. That's what holy is to be made whole. And when Christ enters in, Scripture says he has by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then when he enters in, there's a new man that's created, a new spirit given, and you're sanctified. You're sanctified. And then he makes Christ your redemption. And if the Son sets you free, that's what redemption is, to be set free from the yoke of bondage, from the yoke of the law, trying to go to God and legally work out a righteousness that God will accept. That's all we did in religion. That's all religion is. It's telling you to do this and don't do the other thing, and maybe God will receive you. And he frees you from that. And he brings you into this liberty of knowing Christ has established the law for me. I'm under the light and easy yoke now. Believe on Christ and I've established the whole law. And just love my brethren. Do whatever's for their good. And that's easy. That's easy. That's freedom. That's to be redeemed. By this anointing, Christ won't let us forget it. You can jot these scriptures down and look them up when you get home. By this anointing, by showing us Christ as wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, here's how you know all things. You know Christ is all. You that have this, you know Christ is all. If I'm in religion and I still think something needs to be added, I need to add my works, or I need to add my church attendance, or I need to add something to Christ's work, then Christ is not all to me. I haven't received this anointing yet, if that's my heart. But when he's given you this anointing, you're brought to the place where you realize it's not Christ plus anything. Christ is all. He's all I need. I'm complete in Christ. Don't need anything else. And Christ won't let you forget this. John 14:26, he said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And he says, and he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. How on earth can you study this book for for 30, 40 years, and every time you look into it, it's just as new to you and exciting to you, and you just want to call up the brethren and say, look at what I just saw. How come? He said he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you all these things, and he's going to bring these things to remembrance, and he's not going to let you forget them. By the anointing, we know his voice from the voice of strangers. Go to John 10. We know his voice from the voice of strangers when we hear the gospel preached. We couldn't discern this before. Before, we would hear this gospel preached, and we'd go hear the gospel up the street preached, and we'd say, what's the difference? Y'all all sit in pews. Y'all use hymn books. Y'all use the Bible. Y'all say Jesus and anointing and grace and mercy, and it's all the same. No, it's not. When he gives you this anointing, now you can hear. Look at this. John 10:4. This is Christ speaking. He's describing himself as a shepherd of the sheep. And he says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow. They'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Those who can go away from Christ, those who can argue against Christ, look at what Christ says about them in verse 26. You believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You believe not, because you're not my sheep. In other words, you don't believe because I hadn't called you. And I'm not trying to call you, because you're not my sheep. Look here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. That's how come they hear him. I know them. That's a work of grace in the heart that it's talking about. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, sheep only follow the voice of our shepherd. We can't stand anymore to hear the message of works. I can't stand to hear the message that exalts a sinner and belittles God. I can't. Because that's my Father. That's my Heavenly Father. That's my Redeemer. I can't stand to hear it any more than I can stand to hear somebody putting down my earthly Father. Well, they don't want to hear this gospel either. Because this gospel is putting down their God, which is themselves. It's declaring their own God to be, to their own will and their own works to be worthless. Christ has to do the work to save his people. And so they don't like it either. They don't like this message either. We can't stand the world's message, and they can't stand our message. Look at 1 John 4:5. I'm fixing to close. 1 John 4:5. But look here. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. While those who can, they go out from us and they walk no more with Christ, Christ says to you and me, will you go away also? What kind of a, you know, preachers today, if somebody starts leaving the congregation, boy, they run after them and they try to get them back. Well, Christ there was preaching the gospel and a bunch went back and walked no more with Christ. You know what he did? He turned to his apostles and he said, you want to go with them? You want to go with them? You know what they answered? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and we're sure you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. We know it. We don't have a choice, brethren. When he's giving you this anointing, it's not, you go over there and you read about Joshua. When he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, that's the Lord speaking. It's a quotation, and he's the Lord speaking. And he says to them, choose this day whom you'll serve. If you have a choice, here's where your choices are. Choose either those idol gods that were on the other side of the Jordan or the idol gods that are on this side of the Jordan. That's what he said. If you have a choice, you're choosing between idol gods. And Christ said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Don't have a choice. The choice is gone. The choice is gone. All right, we're kept by the power of God. Paul said, I persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, things to come, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's why his people don't go out. They don't leave. So I want to read something to you. I want to just go back to 1 John and just read this to you. When he does this work and the Spirit, there's just one Spirit, there's one body, one faith, one Lord, one hope. And when he sends his preacher, Scripture says he brings us into the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. And into the knowledge of the Son of God. And when he's done that, you realize that though we're many members, we're just one body. Now, if Christ suffered for the members of this body, how dare I not be willing to suffer persecution for this body? It quits being about us personally, about me personally. It starts being about the good of the body, the good of my fellow brethren. If Christ suffered for them, how dare I not suffer for them? If he laid down his life for them, how dare I not lay down my life for them? Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might be saved too. So this is where he brings you to, brethren. This is the most unselfish gospel there is. Are you tired of hypocrites in religion? Find you a church where the gospel is preached in truth, and you won't find that. Because we're all just a bunch of sinful worms. Ain't nobody trying to exalt anybody over the other one. You can't exalt yourself when you are the lowest. And that's what God makes his people feel like, that we're the lowest. And you just don't exalt yourself when you're the lowest. Let me read this to you. Here's the word of application. Give yourselves to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. That means stay under the gospel, stay on Christ. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he's promised us, even eternal life. And he said, I'm writing this to you concerning them that seduce you. You remember how Eve was deceived? First thing she did, she gave ear to the deceiver. Don't even give ear to the deceiver. He said, Beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you fall, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, the growing grace, knowledge of Christ. And then know this too, know that while you're seeking to abide in him, know this, it's the anointing, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to keep you. He's going to keep you. You know, we're not keeping ourselves. Look here, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. He never takes it once he's given it. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. This is irresistible teaching. He gets the lesson across every time. So now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This anointing we're talking about here, brethren, it's the only difference between God's people and the rest of the world. This anointing brings us out, brings us into the body of Christ, and keeps us there. We're eternally secure by this anointing. That it's preservation, which makes us persevere. As Bruce Crabtree called it, it's perseverance. It's perseverance. I pray God will bless it. Amen.